So this is Mark 16, verses 9 to 14. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen.
We're going to come to God's word, and let's just bow our heads in prayer, because unless God speaks to us, then there's no point being here. This is about God's word, God speaking to us by his Spirit. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come round your word. Father, I thank you that we can hear your voice speak to us tonight. And Father, we do pray that you would open your word to us. Father, I pray where we've come with hard hearts or cold hearts, Father, transform them by your Spirit, we pray. Father, as we've seen you have been so much at work in those young people this morning, Father, this is something which you long to be to do with each one of us every single day of our lives, that we would walk with you. Father, so we pray as we come to your word, Father, I pray that you would break down the barriers that we have put up to you. Father, I pray that you'd dethrone those things that we put on the throne instead of you. And Father, just challenge us and lead us on in you, we pray. Father, as we have been thinking, it is the power of the resurrection. The same power which raised Christ from the dead is also at work in us. Oh, Father, forgive us that we can resist it so much. Father, we pray, just enable us, Father, just to bow our heads and our hearts to you, that we might walk on in you and know you powerfully at work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's lots of famous sayings that I guess you might be able to complete. I'm going to try a few on you just to see if you can get you relaxed to start off with. So how about this one? Okay, a Mars a day. Actually, work, rest, and play. Very good. You can tell what generation you're from, by the way, if you can answer these. Mars Day helps you work, rest, and play. Okay, all because of the lady loves. Oh, look at that, you see. And just in case you're worried about my chocolate affliction, here's one. Nice to see you. Oh, look at that. And for those younger ones here, computer says... No, that's right, thank you. see the difference in volume. We need more young ones among us, don't we? Okay, there's lots of sayings that we know the answer to, we know the result of, but there's one that I hope that you all know the next part to. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen, he is risen indeed. But you know, the problem is so often we can say that he is risen indeed, but it means no more to us than a Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play, which it doesn't, by the way. It just helps you look like me, which is really not good. It means nothing more to us necessarily than that. I wonder what it means to you. What does it really mean? Do we know the risen Christ in our lives? Are we seeing his work powerfully inside our lives today as we walk with him? Do we understand what it means that he is risen indeed in my life? It's amazing that first morning when you come to see these accounts of that early days and the constant cry that we have through this passage in Mark chapter 9 is, he is risen. You know, the ladies, they rush back from the tomb and he is risen. And the angel has said to them, he is risen. And the disciples go and they say, he is risen. But constantly, what's the response to it? Well, have a look in this passage. And you notice the constant response just before the first verse that Aaron read to us. And in verse 8, what was the response of the women? They were told, he is risen. What was their response? They were trembling and they were bewildered. And they fled. And then verse 11, the disciples are told, and what's their response? Verse 11, they didn't believe it. And then verse 13, the disciples are told yet again, what's their response? Well, I don't believe this. And so constantly, even though they hear and they hear and they hear, the constant response is, I don't believe it. I can't understand it. It meant nothing to them. They heard it, but it meant nothing to them at all. But you know the wonderful thing that very first morning? is that Jesus came and met with each one of them, and it changed everything. It changed everything. And it's vital that we meet with the risen Lord Jesus. It's vital for you, if you're here tonight, and you've seen all that's gone on this morning, and you heard the testimonies, and you heard about everything that had happened, and you yet still haven't come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it is vital that you meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that you come to understand, yes, He has died for you, and He's died to cleanse you from all your sins, but not only that, but to give you a new life so that He is risen indeed inside you, and He wants to do this to give you a life and life to the full. And that's His desire, and not just that, of course, eternal life to come. And that's His great desire this morning. It's vital that you come and meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you met Him? Have you met Him? You know, if you haven't tonight, the most important thing that you must do, please don't go from this place unless you have done this. You must do is meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also vital for each one of us who are believers as well, that we constantly, every day, every moment of the day, are not just meeting with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but we're walking with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And those times when we are saddened, we just don't know where to turn, that we understand that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is alive and by His Spirit is within us, and that we can turn to Him in our sadness, in our confusion, that we can come to Him and we can seek Him and He speaks to us in our doubts, that we can turn to Him and He comes alongside us and encourages us, that He is not just at Christmas, but all through the year, He is Emmanuel, God with us, all through our lives, that we are walking with Him. And you know, when we understand that, when we're living with Him, when we're walking with Him, that changes everything. You know, I don't know how many people, I can't even begin to count the number of people who, since I've been here, who have said to me, you know, I've come to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but I really don't know Him as I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. And how do you know Him better? Well, actually, it's not about head knowledge, you see, is it? It's about relationships. It's about walking with Him. It's about taking His word, letting Him speak deep into your heart, and actually knowing that walk and work with you every single day. It's about meeting the risen Lord Jesus Christ in every single area of our lives. Now, I want to show you three instances from this passage of people who Jesus met, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in three different difficulties and three transformations that happened because the Lord Jesus Christ met with them. And you see, what I want you to get tonight is that the resurrection is not just simply He is risen, but actually for you personally, in your life, every single day, every moment, He is risen indeed, indeed, in every part of your life. So let's have a look, first of all. And we see the first ones we meet are Jesus and Mary. And I want you to see that He turns grief into joy. He turns grief into joy. You know, actually, these verses here that we have in the latter part of Mark chapter 16 are actually really summary verses. There's very good reason to believe that these verses were not in the original documents of Mark. Mark himself did not write these, but they were added by a scribe later. You can actually have a look. If you look back and see at the end of verse 9, this is, or verse 8, this is probably how Mark ended his gospel. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anybody because they were afraid. Full stop. That's where it ends. And you kind of think, well, okay, so there's more to it than that. And so did the early scribes who scribed this. And so what they basically did at the end of Mark is gave us a little extra précis of what goes on elsewhere in the other Gospels. And what they really are basically a kind of web links, if you like. You know, these days you'd have a series of web links an ordered list, down the side. So you can actually click through to these things which happen. And so here what we've got is a series of events which are actually telling us something about what the risen Lord Jesus Christ does. And in this case, this very first one in verses 9 to 11, this is kind of like a link to John chapter 20. So if you've got your Bibles open, go to John chapter 20. If you've got an electronic Bible, I'm really sorry. They're useless at turning to other passages and then getting back to the early ones. But look, try it anyway. So John chapter 20. And what's it talking about? What is it talking about when Jesus has met with Mary? Now, I want you to get the picture of what's going on here in this passage. Because, you see, the women came to the cross and they saw the Lord Jesus die there. And yet they couldn't mourn for the Lord Jesus as they ought to, because it was the middle of the Passover time. And so if they'd come close to that body, then they would have been polluted by the body. So Jesus' body was buried, as we know, in this tomb. And they decide that they're going to do their very best. They're going to come afterwards to actually see and anoint the body. And of course, they're walking on, as we can see in Mark chapter 16, if you had your finger still there. They're walking on going, well, how are we going to move the stone? Who's going to do it for us? This is a real problem. Huge stone, potentially guards. What's going to happen there? How are we going to get into this tomb? And yet when they get there, they discover that the stone is open. And not only that, but there are angels sitting there. And they're told, he is not here, he is risen. So what do? They run to tell the disciples. Peter and John can't believe it, so they charge back again to see for themselves. And they see the empty tomb, so they go away bewildered. The women have gone away apart from Mary. And there is Mary Magdalene, and she stays there, and she is distraught. And it says in verse 10 of John chapter 20, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. And this is what Jesus says to her. It's a really strange question. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? I love the way that Jesus deals with Mary here. Yes, it seems like a silly question. You know, why are you crying? You're beside a grave. Why are you crying? You know, kind of duh. You know, what's that about? Why did Jesus ask the question? Well, of course, what he's trying to do is to help Mary understand what it is that she really needs. Mary, what is it that you really want? What is it that you really need? What is best for you here? You know, because the very best for Mary in her distress is, of course, not that she is anointing a body, although that's a wonderful thing to do, or not that she's remembering a loved one gone, that was a wonderful thing to do. What is the very best that Mary can find for herself? The very best is to find Jesus. He says to her, what do you want? What do you want? Now look at what happens next. Thinking he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, where have you put him? And I will go and get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. Isn't that lovely? He just speaks her name. And she turns towards him and cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Oh, she's found that Jesus was there all the time. This is stunning, isn't it? It's stunning. This wonderful personal intervention by the Lord Jesus. Have you ever wondered why did Jesus appear to Mary first? Why was it that Mary had this wonderful experience of seeing the Lord Jesus first? Well, he could have, of course, appeared to disciples first. There's no physical reason why he wasn't kind of hanging around the tomb necessarily. That wasn't why he appeared to it. But why did he appear to Mary first? Well, I want to show you that there's three little things that are important. First of all, she knew that she needed Jesus. If you go back to, I'm not going to turn you there, but you go back to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 again, you were to see that it reminds us of who Mary is. It says that she was the one who had seven, from whom he had driven out seven demons. She was unclean. And being filled with these seven demons, of course, she'd be outcast and not be able to approach the temple in any way or form at all. She wouldn't be able to go to a synagogue. She wouldn't be able to work to worship the Lord at all. And then Jesus came, drove the demons out, and there was freedom, and there was peace, and there was joy, and there was one who was her friend, who cared for her, and other people could gather around, and it transformed her life completely. You know, the disciples once said to Jesus, when actually everybody else was going from Jesus, and Jesus said to them, who will you go to? And the disciples said to Jesus, well, to whom can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. But if you'd asked Mary, Mary would have gone, yeah, but who can I possibly go to? He has transformed everything about me. He has taken my life and changed absolutely everything. You see, it was so real to Mary. And so in her grief, in her difficulty, she did not run away from Jesus. She did everything she possibly could to seek Jesus. She knew her need of Jesus. Oh, look, if we're really wanting to walk with the Lord, if we're really wanting to see his work in our lives, know your need of Jesus. We were dead in trespasses and sin. You know, we were spiritually blind. We were going totally the wrong way in our lives. And it doesn't matter whether you were like me, became a Christian at 10 when actually I was a pretty good boy kind of thing. It doesn't matter. The reality was, is he took us from death and brought us to life. And we cannot do that for ourselves. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And we need to understand our need of Jesus. And secondly, she'd given all to Jesus. You see, we discover, if you were to look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 to 3, that there were a group of women who Jesus had worked in their lives, and they just went, well, actually, because Jesus has done so much for me, I'm going to do all I can for Jesus. And they went and they catered for and looked after the disciples. And it tells us that they supported the disciples from their own pockets. I don't know quite how they got that money. I don't know where it came from. I don't know what it was about. But it tells that they supported the disciples. She had given everything to the one who she loved with all her heart. And of course, even at the cross, who was there at the base of the cross? It was that group of women with Mary Magdalene. In all that scorn and all that hurt and all that hatred, Mary was there because she knew that she needed Jesus. She needed Jesus. She'd given her all to Jesus. And she wanted to stay close to Jesus. And she says in John 20, verse 13, we've seen already, they have taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put them. I just want him. I just want him. I want to be close to him. Nothing is more important to me than this. I want to be close to him. In your difficulty and in your trouble and actually in your grief, what do you need most? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to when I went to talk to Phil in hospital, he said to me that the night before the operation, and really he'd been taken in some days, a day and a half early, and basically been told that lose the stomach, lose the bowel, and actually, if it looks pretty bad like this, you've not got very long to live either. And so he said, quite honestly to me, he said, look, Sylvia and I shed quite a few tears that evening before the operation. He walked to the chapel, and in the chapel of the hospital chapel, he picked up a Bible, and he turned to the Bible and opened at Psalm 18. And he wasn't really intending to open it at Psalm 18, but it opened at Psalm 18, and he read these words, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." And you know, he said to me, the risen Lord Jesus Christ met me in my grief at that point. The comfort and the peace that came in. He said he walked out of there a different person that he walked in, even though the operation was still to be faced, because he had met with the risen Lord Jesus. You know, the disciples doubted, but Mary sought. The disciples walked away, but Mary stayed. She didn't know what to do, but what she knew is she needed Jesus. Oh, look, what is in the base? What's the depths of your heart tonight? Do you know that you need Jesus? Do you know that you need Jesus? Your brothers and sisters tonight, can I just challenge you this? You're as close to the living Lord Jesus as you want to be. James chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us very simply this: draw near to him and he will draw near to you. That is what he tells us. And so if we're feeling distant from him, it's not him that's moved, is it? He wants you to seek him and to seek him with all your heart. And Mary sought him with all her heart. And he turns her grief into joy. Jesus and Mary, he turns our grief into joy, the risen Lord Jesus. And secondly, Jesus and Cleopas. And he turns discouragement into delight. Go back into Mark chapter 9 for a moment. And Mark chapter 16, rather, for a moment. And verses 12 to 13. And you know the story. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. What's it talking about? Well, of course, we know what it's talking about, don't we? You could go to Luke chapter 24 if you wanted to. I'm not going to turn you there. But Jesus suddenly is walking alongside these disciples. What you've got is just two disciples, one whose name is Cleopas, we're told. We're not told the other name, whether it's his wife, as some suspect, or somebody else. We don't know. But they're walking away from Jerusalem. You see, they've been there. They were hiding with the disciples. And then they heard that Jesus' body wasn't there anymore. And disappointed by it all, I don't know what they were waiting for, but disappointed by it all, they turn away and they start to walk away and they are just totally discouraged. You know, discouragement can really affect us tremendously, with great difficulty in our heart, you know. And they were wandering home and they were actually really down in the depths. Slowly wandering away. What's all this about? What's all this about? But look at what happens when, you know, Jesus appeared. It said, and it's delightful, actually, if we were to go back to Luke 24, you see actually what happened there. And you see, when they're walking along and they're talking about these things in Luke 24, and we can sense their disappointment as we look through the passage, because in verse 19, it talks about what they thought of the Lord Jesus. It says that he was one who was powerful in word and deed. And they go on in verse 24, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to save Israel. They had all these huge expectations of all the things that Jesus was due for them. And it says in verse 17 that their faces were downcast. They stood still and their faces were downcast. Now, I don't know how you can picture this, how you might picture this in your mind, but you know, quite often you see with little children, don't you? And you're kind of, you know, the faces look downcast and the bottom lip kind of comes out, doesn't it? You know, and a bit like that, you know, and actually they're discouraged. But look, this is far more. Their whole being was just crushed by what was going on. No mere bottom lip, but disappointment absolutely etched on their faces. I wonder how often in your life you have similar moments. You know, those times when we say, well, we had hoped. You know, we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And we go, well, we had hoped. But everything just seems to go crashing round down around us. But look at what Jesus does. Verse 15 of that passage in Luke. Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them. Jesus came up and he walked along with them. You know, they barely notice. They don't even realize who he is. In fact, it doesn't actually say until he talks to them, they don't seem to even notice that he's come up and walked with them. And yet Jesus was already walking with them. Can I just tell you that when we're in our discouragement, Jesus is the one, if we know him, who walks with us in our discouragement. He walks in our discouragement. And they'd hardly notice, and we can hardly notice, but he doesn't go from us just because we're discouraged. You know, we might have question after question of, you know, why is this happening, and where is the Lord, and what's going on here, and how do I square this with God's word, but we're his. And he walks with us in our discouragement. Not only that, he talks with them in their misunderstandings. You know, they couldn't get it at all. They couldn't see. There's no excuse, by the way. Way back in Mark chapter 8, we're still in Mark, by the way, because I'm kind of continuing the series through Easter, but I've just jumped on a bit. But back in Mark chapter 8, you see, way back, almost a year before, Jesus had started to tell them what must happen, that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must be betrayed, and he must suffer these many things. And of course, Peter says to them, well, no, you're not going to do that. No way you're going to do that. But Jesus insists these things must happen. And so Jesus says to them in verse 25 of the Luke passage, he says, how foolish you are and slow of hearts. You know, in other words, haven't you got it yet? I've told you time and time and time again. But look, Jesus doesn't start there. Where does he start? He starts by walking with them, and then he starts by talking with them. What does he do? He asks them a question. He simply says, what are you talking about? What are you discussing? And they're going, haven't you heard? Where have you been? Everybody in Jerusalem is talking about this. Don't you get it? But you see, the thing is that he just listens to their hurts. He just gently listens in on their misunderstandings and questions them about it. And he's patient to hear what they've got to say. And lovingly, he leads them to the truth. You know, sometimes in our discouragement, we have so many questions of the Lord. Isn't it amazing that God is so patient with us? He doesn't rush in with condemnation. In fact, actually, sometimes it seems he lets us question because, in a sense, what God is doing is he's allowing us these questions to come so that we can think through these, so that he can talk with us, so he can reveal things from his word. He talks with them in their misunderstandings, and the risen Lord Jesus still talks with us in our misunderstandings. And more than that, he meets them in their blindness. You see, he doesn't just listen. He helps them to see the problem. What does it say? He said he opened the scriptures and he showed them through the whole of the Old Testament, the prophets and the law, how these things must be. And you see, they haven't understood what God does. What Jesus does is open their minds to it, to see how these things must be. You know, our problems so often when we're discouraged, it's quite often what we are doing is we're telling God how things must be. And what God wants us to do is to open his word and for him to tell us how he says things must be. And the wonderful thing is that God takes them back to his word and shows them God's way. What do we need most of all in our discouragement? What do we need most of all in our discouragement? Can I just say this? What we need most of all is to hear his voice from his word. That's what we need most of all. We need to discover God's way. And more than that, we need to rest in his way. Not to wrestle against him, but to see his sovereign power at work, to see the way that he says we should go and trust in him. There's a very well-known verse, which I guess when I start, you'll be able to rehearse in your own mind. It's probably the best known verse that we don't put into action very much in our lives. And it goes simply like this. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways follow him, and he shall direct your paths. We have the living Lord Jesus. He walks with us by his Spirit. If only we would listen to him in our discouragement. He can turn our discouragement into delight. And you know, these disciples, I said to each other, didn't our hearts glow within us as he spoke to us and opened the scriptures to us? And what did they do? Of course, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They'd already got to Emmaus, by the way, by this time. And they turned around and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem just so they could charge into the disciples and say, he's alive, he's alive. Because they let God speak to them. Because they met the risen Lord Jesus, and he turned discouragement into delight. You know, we have one who is so gentle with us, and in our discouragement, he comes and walks alongside us. He comes and speaks to us. He opens his word to us. He shows us his way so that we can be encouraged to walk in his way, so that we can see his plan, so we can delight in him. So we can go and say, did you know Jesus is alive and he's over my life in his sovereign power? And lastly here, Jesus and the disciples. In verse 14, it says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. And he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, the disciples are so thick, aren't they? Someone told me off, by the way, the other day for actually speaking so frankly like this. But actually, if you go through the Bible, I mean, Jesus says to them, are you so slow of understanding? You know, are you thick, basically? They are. You know, they just don't seem to get it. Constantly, Jesus tells them time and time again what was going to happen, but they didn't get it. Then the two of them went and saw the tomb for themselves, but they went back again. That tells us they didn't believe. Then they heard the women and they went back again they heard the women come back and they didn't believe. And then Jesus stands there among them in Luke 24 and verse 37. And they said, you know what they said? They didn't say, yes, we believe. They said, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And Jesus had to eat the food. And still after that, they didn't believe. And then, of course, when Jesus appears again to them, and still they go back to their boats and to the fishing and to all the other stuff, and they still don't believe. And, you know, they're just so stubborn and thick. You know, Jesus is so patient with them, isn't he? But it is easy to look at the disciples and go, well, you're so stubborn and thick, and actually not to look at ourselves and actually go, well, actually, you're so stubborn and thick. How often are we just like those disciples? You know, Jesus has told us very clearly in his word, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And yet in our difficulty, we cry out, where are you, God? Jesus tells us clearly in his word that if we lack wisdom, ask it, and it will be poured out on you generously. And what do? We go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I can't work this out. We're told clearly in his word that he is able to help us in our weaknesses. And then we cry out to him, yeah, but Lord, why won't you help me? And God has said to us, just like he says to the disciples, so many times, so many times. And we've heard it time and time again. And still, just like these disciples, we don't get it. We, in a sense, we're saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. So have you ever stood back and thought, why don't I get it? Why am I so slow? Why don't I learn? You know, Jesus' response to them, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, here? We've had Jesus' response to Mary. Mary was seeking the Lord. And so what did Jesus do? He said simply, Mary. Such a gentle response because her heart was in the right place. Cleopas, well, he was just discouraged and confused. And Jesus comes along and you know, he doesn't say Cleopas. He opens the scriptures and he explains it to them. These disciples, you know, they're further down the kind of the understanding level. You know, Mary's seeking, Cleopas is confused. They really just don't believe it. What does Jesus do? He deals with this in appropriate ways, doesn't he? But to these unbelieving disciples, what does Jesus do to them? It tells us here that he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. And that's the same word as he used to rebuke the demons, to drive out the demons. It's a very, very strong word. You know, I'm not saying that Jesus hasn't been patient. He is very patient. The number of times he appears before his disciples, and they won't believe when he holds his hands and his feet out. They say it's a ghost, and so he eats some meat, and he still won't believe. So he said, well, you can touch me, and they still haven't quite got it. And he's so patient with them, but he rebukes them. He says, well, you're stubborn, you're slow of heart. Look, you need to believe. And with Thomas, of course, he stands before Thomas and again, so patient with him, but comes to that point where he just simply says, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And sometimes in our lives, the risen Lord Jesus brings us right there. You know, you're faced with difficulty and you pray, but the difficulty doesn't seem to go. And Jesus simply calls us to stop doubting and believe. Or you're faced with illness and you pray and pray, but the illness is not taken away. And Jesus simply is calling you to stop doubting and believe. You know, Paul was there. He had this thorn in the flesh, didn't he? And Jesus simply said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Stop doubting. Believe. Oh, we're faced with apparent lack of guidance. And God simply says to us, stop doubting and believe. Or we're faced with the challenge of holy living. You know, one of the biggest challenges in our lives, of course, is to set aside those things which are in God's way so we can live for him. But we face that challenge and we look at it. How can I possibly deal with this thing in my life which I've tried and tried over and over again to deal with? But God's challenging you now to deal with it in his strength. And we go, well, how can we do this? And God simply says to us, stop doubting, but believe. And maybe tonight, or maybe through this week, you have heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ ringing clearly in your ear, placing his finger, if you like, on areas of your life. And he's simply saying to you, stop doubting and believe. You know the response that Jesus longs for? Just like Thomas, that we fall on our knees. And simply say, my Lord and my God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. To stop doubting and believe. Oh, look. He is risen. He is risen. What's your response in your life to the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do you cry out, yes, he's risen indeed in every area of your life? Do you know him call you by name? Do you know him coming alongside you and explaining things from his word? Do you know his challenge upon various areas of your life. That is what the risen Lord Jesus Christ does, so that his Spirit is powerfully at work in you. Resurrection power. So that you are transformed. So that you're renewed. So that we shine for him. Oh, that we would say, yes, he's alive. And I'm alive in him. He's at work in my life. And he lives and he's living in me. That we might each one be able to say, he is risen. He's risen indeed in my life. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I thank you that we do not come to a dead religion. Father, I thank you that we don't come to gods of stone or to cathedrals with wonderful glass in them, as grand and wonderful as they might be. But we come to the living God who sent your only dear Son to die for us so that we might live in and with him. And Father, we thank you that every day of our lives, if we are yours, that you are longing that we walk with you, that we know the risen God who is risen indeed inside our lives, who meets us in our grief and transforms it to joy, who meets us in our discouragement and moves us on in you as you open your word to us, who meets us even in our unbelief. And Father, although sometimes it seems like you have to rebuke us harshly, yet, Father, you speak with words of love. And Father, I thank you that your desire for us is that we might be transformed to be that beautiful bride presented perfect before the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, so do that work in us, we pray. Father, let us live in you. May we know the risen Lord Jesus Christ and his power in our lives. Oh, Father, where there are barriers, where we're turning away, where there is unbelief, Father, we pray as you come to us in love, we pray that you would break down those barriers, that you'd deal with the unbelief, that you would draw us to yourself, that we might walk with you each one every day and might demonstrate the risen Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.